The peace of Jesus be with you. The gospel lesson for the day takes us back to that first Easter Sunday. Jesus had already appeared to the women who had come to the tomb. He had appeared to Peter sometime during that day. And he had already had his walk and talk with the Emmaus disciples. The disciples of Jesus were gathered in a house somewhere in Jerusalem. And I'd have to say that they were a frazzled group. They were afraid, Scripture tells us, afraid of what might happen to them next, because they heard the rumor that the chief priest had started and the soldiers were spreading throughout Jerusalem, that his disciples came during the night and stole him away. What would become of them now? Because they had seen how the chief priests had turned the crowds against Jesus. Would they be next? But their fear was mixed at the same time with joy. Because the women to whom Jesus had appeared had come back and told the disciples that they had seen the risen Christ. Although in one place in Scripture it says that that didn't make any sense to them. And Peter himself must have talked about how Jesus appeared to him sometime during that day. John was probably one of those, if you remember from the gospel lesson that we read actually on Sunday, last Sunday, that when he and Peter were running to the tomb, John got there first and looked into the tomb. Peter impulsively came next and ran right in. But John says of himself that he believed. He believed when he saw the empty tomb. And certainly, he probably wasn't short on confessing that when he was with the disciples on that very evening. And then, just as it probably had been dark by now, the Emmaus disciples came running in and said, "We have seen the Lord. He talked with us and he walked with us on the road. And our hearts were burning when he revealed to us the proof of Scripture that the Messiah had to come and rise from and die and rise from the dead." And then he revealed himself miraculously to them and vanished. Suddenly, the Lord himself appeared to them. He didn't have to rap on the door and say, "Will you let me in?" He walked right into the room. He went through the walls of that room just like he went through the walls of the sepulcher where he was buried. You know, just pausing on that for a minute, there's something interesting about that, isn't there? Because the Scripture teaches us about our bodies once we are raised from the dead. It says this, Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body." You wonder what that's going to be like? Jesus walked right through space, didn't seem to inhibit him, couldn't inhibit him. What will our glorified bodies be like then? Well, we don't know, and in fact, the Apostle John wrote in his first epistle, he says, "What we will be has not been made known." We're going to have to wait and find out about that. But what we do know is what Jesus spoke to his disciples, great comforting words. He came to them, and the first words that they heard from the resurrected Lord was, "You dummy disciples, you deserted me?" Oh no. It must have been surprising, because what he said to them was, peace. Peace be with you. Now, actually, that's a pretty common Jewish expression. Some years ago, I had the privilege of taking part in a summer quarter with Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, where we went over to Israel, and we dug around in the dirt for a while looking for some cool things, and all we found was a lot of broken pottery, nothing really of value. But what was interesting is that the tours and the things that we did, and we'd walk down the streets of Tel Aviv, and people would be greeting one another with the word shalom, which is Hebrew for peace. And no doubt that was the kind of greeting that Jesus gave his disciples as well. But when I heard those people on the streets of that day, of the day we were there, they would greet, but they were just wishing people well, peace. But when Jesus speaks it, he has the ability to give the peace that he speaks. That peace was described and fully explained by the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He reconciled us to God, for sin had separated us from him. Because of our sin, we deserve the wrath and the punishment and eternal destiny of hell because of the guilt of our sin. But Jesus came to be the bearer, the sin bearer, even as Isaiah said, the punishment of our peace was on him. So when Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace be unto you," he was talking about what he had just accomplished, his suffering, his death, all finished the perfect plan of God to bring people and God back together again, as Paul said, to reconcile them. And so we have peace, the peace of Jesus. But when Jesus appeared to the disciples on that evening, if we look at the Gospel of Luke, where he records this incident, he said, they did not believe it because of joy and amazement. They didn't believe it. I wrote in the margin of my notes, it was too good for them to be true. They were wondering, was it just going to vanish? Were they seeing a ghost, an apparition, that it really wasn't true or wasn't real? And soon it would be gone and they would be cast again into their dejection and fear? But Jesus reminded them of what he said earlier before he died. Now is the time of your grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. No one will take away the joy that Jesus has established for us based upon the peace that he accomplished by his death on the cross. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, from the peace that we have with God through Jesus. But there was one who was anything but peaceful on that night. Thomas wasn't with the group when Jesus appeared and assured them of that peace. Where was Thomas? Thomas was probably one of those people, and you know people like this. Maybe you're a little bit like it too. When you're going through a really tough time, when there's a lot of sorrow or grief on your heart, you just want to be alone. You don't want to have conversation, even think about talking with other people. You're so focused on your thoughts and what's going on in your heart that you block out everybody around you. Maybe that's what Thomas was like. And so he was off by himself. And when the disciples came and told him that they had seen Jesus, Thomas didn't believe him. Yes, we still call him and even use the phrase doubting Thomas, don't we? When he heard it, he didn't believe that it was true. He wasn't going to take the word of the disciples because he was so enveloped in his grief and his concern for what was going to go happen with his life next. And it would take more than the report of the disciples. Thomas would have to put his finger in the wounds and touch it. And he would have to see the one to be absolutely sure that Jesus had risen from the dead. Thomas was probing. Thomas was searching. Thomas wasn't sure now of the source of truth. Maybe he was wondering what was going to happen to him eternally now that Jesus was dead. You know, just stop and think about that for a moment, my fellow Christians. Is that so unusual? Are we so solid in our spiritual understanding and firmness in our faith that we never have any questions? That we never seek to probe for answers to things that just don't seem to make sense in our lives? Maybe even at times we turn away from the Lord and the promises of His Word, and we kind of focus on ourselves and our own ability and our own strength, trying to get through on our own. And who of us is above the temptation of Satan coming to us and say, you know, in your time of difficulty, in your time of question, did God really say? Did God really say this or that? Things that you ought to be following in your life. I'm really glad there was a Thomas among the group of disciples, because it helps you and me understand that when we have questions, when we're probing for truth, when we have doubts, maybe even to the point of misgivings and unbelief, that at times like that, all of our answers and all of our solid foundation can be found in the risen Christ. So Thomas found out. But think about Thomas in a different light for just a moment. It was before the suffering and death of Jesus that there is an incident recorded in Scripture that Jesus and his disciples were 3 days' journey away from Jerusalem. And being the Son of God, Jesus knew what was going on in Bethany. His friend Lazarus had gotten very sick, and in fact, Jesus knew that his friend had died. And Jesus told his disciples, "Let us go, for our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going there to wake him up." Of course, Jesus wasn't talking about a physical sleep. He was talking about the death of Lazarus. But by this time, the disciples understood that there was a swell of opposition from the leaders of Jerusalem against Jesus. And they knew the danger of Jesus going back to Jerusalem, so they tried to dissuade him. "Don't go back. This is going to be dangerous. They may even kill you." And Jesus would not be dissuaded. He said, "Let's go." And this is what Thomas said: "Let us also go with him that we may die with him." That's commitment. That's commitment to the Lord Jesus. And you got to think about Thomas in that situation. This was before Gethsemane. This was before Calvary. This was before the garden tomb. None of that had happened. He hadn't seen or known about any of those things, although Scripture had pointed out, but he didn't know it from experience. And yet, Thomas was one who said, I am willing to die for Jesus. Are we willing to have that kind of discipleship, a go-all-the-way discipleship? A discipleship to be faithful even unto death, as you may have been confirmed and remember your confirmation vow. That was one of the promises we made before our God, to be faithful to Christ unto death. That doesn't mean that, well, if I live to be 99, I'll be faithful to the time. It also means that if today I am persecuted to the point of, should I deny Jesus or die for him, that I would be willing to commit my life to die as a fellow, as a disciple of Jesus. That's what Thomas did. If tradition is true, and we can count on this, it's reported that Thomas actually did die as a martyr, preaching the gospel in the country of India. Later, he died for him. But this ought to help us to see Thomas a bit differently. Differently than thinking of him as merely the doubter. He was one who was willing to die. But now, as we think about him during that week, the one for whom he was willing to die was now dead. Now, on what did he have to base his confidence? Now, what was his purpose? Now, what was his direction? Jesus was gone. He was dead. Where would he turn? What would he hold on to for stability and direction? And now these reports from the apostle, they didn't seem to make sense. But a week later, maybe the disciples encouraged him to come. Maybe they took him by the hand and said, come, be with us. And suddenly, just like the week before, Jesus appeared miraculously among them. And immediately after telling the group, peace be with you, he went to Thomas. He said, Thomas, look, put your finger here. Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And from that point, Thomas burst out with the confident confession, my Lord and my God. When you're lost, when all kinds of thoughts of and questions of sense of life and purpose for your life, when you ask the question, why is this happening? Or what do I do? Where do I go? How can I make it? How can I survive? How can I make it to the end and finally receive the crown of life when life now is so difficult and filled with fearsome things? Then remember Thomas. See the nail prints of Jesus. Not with these eyes, but with the eyes of our heart. See where they pierced him and see him alive, alive, who accomplished the work of your salvation. And the Holy Spirit will take the power of that word and he will help you to get the stability that you need and the courage to continue on through life. And finally, one day, not seeing Jesus just with the eyes of our heart, but seeing him with our physical eyes. Because, John writes, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Blessed are you and me who have not seen and yet believe. peace, the peace of Jesus, is with us. Amen.